I'd ask the rest of us to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, continuing on in our expositional study of the Gospel of Luke. For those of you who have not been with us before, we are going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke and looking at the account of our Lord's life and ministry and work through the eyes of the Gospel writer Luke as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he did. Luke chapter 8, looking at verses 26 through 39. But before we do, I just want to say that I am so grateful for the music that we have the privilege of enjoying each Sunday morning when we come here. There's a lot of thought that's gone into the music that we sing and the music that is played on the instruments prior to the services. And so I'm just filled up every time I have the privilege of singing the songs that Jacob, the team, leads us in. And it's just wonderful also to look up here and see that it's evident that the goal of those playing instruments, Jacob leading the music, is for God to be honored and glorified, and not for the attention to be drawn to them. I know oftentimes whenever you change your music program, you switch over to instruments and a worship team or a band, the fear is that there'll be more showmanship than anything. But I don't see that in any of our men who lead us in worship and Sue over here singing. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who it should be about. It's all about Him, not us. And we seek to lift Him up this morning as we look into His Word as well. Luke chapter 8, beginning of verse 26, is the account of the demon-possessed man delivered from that bondage by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And beginning of verse 26, it says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. But when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we recognize this morning that our story is not like this man's story in so many ways, but in many respects, it's exactly the same. Because all of us, Lord, were dead in our sins. We were blinded by the God of this world, the God of this age. We were in bondage to sin and Satan. And Lord, we recognize the fact that we enjoy any kind of freedom today from that bondage, from that slavery, is all due to your grace and your mercy shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it was you who drew us to him. And it was through our faith, through the faith that was even granted to us, that we believed and now have a relationship with your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that today that we would be vividly reminded of that, reminded of our state prior to salvation, reminded of what exactly it was that we did experience on the day of our conversion. So, Father God, we ask that you would work in your church today. Lord, we would ask that you would work in a way in which you would be magnified and your people would be blessed. And Father God, we pray for those in our midst this morning who may not know you. They've not come to know you. They've not been reconciled to you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that today would be the day of their freedom. Today that they would turn from their sin and they would turn to you and they would experience the freedom and the liberty that is found in you, as you have declared in your word that to know the truth will make you free. So, Lord, we ask all these things. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The last Lord's Day from this text, we began to look at the pitiful state of this demon-possessed man, the demonic destruction that he was experiencing in his life. And as I made mention last week, Matthew, in his account, tells us that there were two demon-possessed men on this day, but Luke focuses in upon one. And we began to look at the demonic destruction that he was experiencing in his life as a result of this possession by many demons. And I would begin this morning by saying that this man probably, to most people in the city, most people in this region, no longer mattered in their eyes. They really could have cared less about this man. I mean, yes, he had terrorized them. They had tried to chain him up. They had tried to keep him under control. But to most, he probably was not worth much to them. Other than he was a nuisance and he was a bother. That's all he was to them. And I would say that even in their attempts to chain him up, to restrain him, it was an attempt to simply keep him out of sight and keep him out of mind. But we need to remember that Jesus made his way across the Sea of Galilee. He made his way across that lake, as Luke calls it, in order to meet this man. He had a divine appointment with this man. This was a purposeful encounter. Jesus made his way across the Sea of Galilee because this man was precious to Jesus. As a matter of fact, this man was destined for salvation. And I want to remind us this morning that in this world, there are no throwaway people. There are no throwaway people. We need to be reminded that our God does not create junk. None of us are junk. There are no throwaway people in this world. There are people who may, to society, no longer be worth anything. You may see them under a bridge. You may see them in a poor condition or whatever kind of condition, out begging money. We see that all over our town. And maybe to society, it seems that the only reason these people exist is to take up space. But they're not really worth much at all. Well, there are no throwaway people in this world. Every person is a soul who has worth. This man was a soul who had worth. He meant something to Jesus. He was precious to Jesus. Jesus came to set this man free from his bondage. And we noted last week how powerful this man's bondage was. Satan had robbed him of any normal kind of life. He had a normal life at one time. He had a family. He had a home. He had a people. He was a man of the city. But now where do we find him? We find him out living in the tombs. And he's naked. He has no clothing. He's a raving maniac. He's lost all sense of decency and self-care. He's cutting himself. He's mutilating himself. He's self-destructive. He's a menace to other people. He evidences supernatural strength, but it's not used for anything constructive. It's used for things destructive. His personality has even been taken over by these demons. They are using this man's body and this man's voice. He has no rest. He's up all day and all night, wandering around and screaming and yelling out. His life seemed to have no purpose. And as I said in the last message, in terms of a ministry case, you and I, we will never meet with anyone more difficult than this man. As a matter of fact, you and I will never meet anyone equal to this man. And if that's the case, then what that tells us is that if Jesus can free this man, if he can deliver this man from the oppression of Satan, the oppression of sin, from possession, then Jesus can deliver anyone that we meet with in society. Anyone. I asked you last week, do you believe in transformation? Do you believe in conversion? Do you believe in the new birth? And all of us, either in our spirits, and I even heard some of you say, yes, amen, we do believe that. And then I ask you, well, do we pray like that? Do we believe like that? Do we reach out like that? Do we share the gospel like that? With the belief that no matter where someone is, or what someone has done, or how far they have fallen, or what a mess their life is in, that at any moment, any instant, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, can change that person. That they can go from being a maniac to being a missionary. Because that's what we see in our text. Last week we noted the demonic destruction. I want us to begin this morning by noting the divine deliverance. Look at verses 28 through 33. And Lindsay, if you would, you might just want to lead these up. We're going to be referring back to them. 28 through 33, it says, "And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound in chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned." The first thing we need to note about this divine deliverance is the power of Christ's presence. The power of Christ's presence. Verses 28 through 31 tell us what happened when this man met Jesus, or when Jesus met this man. The very presence of Christ in this encounter was powerful. Just His presence, just His being there on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. This man comes running to meet Christ. He's done this time and time again in terrorizing other people. He's come rushing at them. He's come to terrorize them. He comes running at Christ, not initially knowing who it was that he was running toward. But in the presence of Christ, what does he do when he realizes who it is? He prostrates himself. He falls down upon the ground. He falls down before the Lord Jesus. And this falling down is not a falling down to worship. In fact, this is an involuntary act on the part of this man. This reaction is brought about by the activity of the demons in this man. His voice immediately makes this clear. Because the demons recognize who Jesus is. The demons recognize the authority of Jesus. They know that they're going to be cast out of this man. They're aware of that. They're very much aware of that. And so they go into this negotiating with the Son of God about how this is going to take place. They beg Jesus not to torment them. In verse 28, he says, I beg you, do not torment me. And then in verse 31, we read that they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. The word abyss there means bottomless. And what they are talking about is their ultimate future destiny, what their ultimate future is going to be. They're talking about the fact that they, along with Satan, are one day going to be tied up. They're going to be bound up and forever and ever shut away in an everlasting prison. They know that. Revelation 20 and verse 10 reads like this: "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." One day, my friends, these fallen angels will be locked up forever, and they know this is going to happen. They know that this is their destiny. In fact, in Matthew 8:29, they say this: "And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" What they're saying there is they're saying, look, we know that we're headed for ultimate judgment. We know that ultimately we're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. We're going to be thrown into the abyss. Have you come here to do that early? Have you come here to do that before the time? And all of this speaks of the power of the presence of Christ. That in the presence of Jesus, these demons in fear just out themselves. They just out this. They expose themselves. And we saw this. They just make their presence known in the presence of Jesus. And we saw this earlier in Luke chapter 4. Remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue at Capernaum. And as he is preaching, his words have authority. And all of a sudden, this man with an unclean spirit begins to cry out with a loud voice, "Ha," in Luke 4:34, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, the power of the presence of Jesus in this encounter. Divine deliverance is what this man needs. He needs supernatural deliverance. Why? Because he is supernaturally in bondage. He is supernaturally in bondage to sin. He's supernaturally in bondage to Satan. Satan is his master. He is like Christ told the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil. Anyone who practices sin is of the devil." That's what John tells us. He is in bondage to Satan. He has a supernatural oppressor. Therefore, he needs a supernatural deliverance from a divine deliverer. And who shows up on this day? The divine deliverer, Jesus Christ. This is God in human flesh. This is the Son of the Most High God. And the demons recognize the powerful presence of Jesus. So we note the powerful presence of Jesus. We also note the power of his word. Verse 29 says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." Now, there's no doubt that they are going to have to obey that command. No doubt about it. They're going to have to obey that command. That's why they begin to negotiate with Jesus. Verses 30 and 31. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. You see, if Jesus commands these demons to go into the abyss, well, they have to obey that command. They have to go into the abyss. So they begin to negotiate with him. They say, "Don't send us there. Send us into the pigs." And the Bible says that Jesus gave them permission to go into the pigs. And they went. Christ grants them permission to go into this herd of pigs. Why in the world did he do that? I believe there's two reasons. First of all, I believe that for these particular fallen angels, it was not time for them to be assigned to the abyss. And so he didn't send them there. If it was time for them to go there, then he would have commanded them to go there. They would have had to have gone there. But I believe, first and foremost, he did this in order that the deliverance of this man would be unmistakable. He sent these demons into this herd of pigs so that there would be no doubt that this man had been delivered, that the demons had indeed left the man and went into the pigs. He wanted no one to be able to debate that or to doubt that or to argue that. And so he sends these demons into the pigs. In other words, he wanted everybody to know, look, this man was really demon possessed and this man was really delivered. There's no doubt about that after this happens. And I want you to note what this indicates. It indicates several things. First of all, it indicates that demons are destructive wherever they are. I mean, I believe this teaches that demons could enter animals. We see it happening right here. But the point is that they're destructive wherever they are, because whenever they enter the pigs, what's the result? Insanity and the destruction of the pigs. They rush down the hill into the lake and they drown. They're destructive wherever they are. It also indicates that animals were not as important to Jesus as men are. Now, this may be an odd thought in the culture in which we live today, especially to organizations like PETA. who their idea of utopia is that the world be run by animals and there be no humans upon the earth. That's their idea of utopia. No humans except them, I guess. No, this man was more important than animals. All men, all women, all boys, all girls are more important to Jesus than animals, because he's not willing that this man be destroyed by the demons, but he's willing that the pigs be destroyed by the demons. And that's a word we need to hear today, because in our day, an eagle's egg has more value than a baby in the womb. In our day, it's a great offense to mess with it, to even touch an eagle's egg, let alone destroy one. It's a great offense. It's against the law. The price for committing such a crime is very high, but you can abort your babies? I mean, is that not insane? That's insane. Animals are animals. People are people. And that's it. Animals are not the crown of God's creation. Human beings are the crown of God's creation. Every human being has intrinsic value and intrinsic dignity and intrinsic worth as an image bearer of God. And that begins at conception, and it remains throughout any stage of life. And we need to remember that. Humans are always of more value than animals. It would seem that people care more about animals than they do about their neighbors, their children, their husbands, their wives. No, animals take a back seat to humans. I believe that we need to treat creation, in a way that is proper. I believe in animal conservation and all that stuff. I'm not a tree hugger by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, when God gave us dominion over the earth, I believe he said, you know, eat anything you want. That's what I believe. Eat anything you want. It's there for you. He gave us all the plants and all that to use. So it also speaks of the truth that it's better to lose things in life or to have things taken away in life if it means that you meet Christ. You know, you may say, well, how is this fair to the guy who owned the pigs? How is this fair to the guy who owns the pigs? I mean, the pigs were in all likelihood his source of income. This is how he supported his family. This is how he supported himself. And now they're destroyed. So what about that? Remember something. It was a gracious act on the part of Jesus to send those demons into the pigs, because it's better to lose all your riches. It's better to lose everything that you have and meet with Christ than to have all your riches and not meet with Christ, but your life end in destruction. Jesus is going to, as a result of this, Jesus is going to be made known in the entire region. That's grace on the part of God. Whoever owned these pigs needed salvation more than he needed the pigs. And at the power of God's word, these demons depart the man and they go into the pigs. So we see the power of Christ's presence, and we see the power of Christ's words as he commands these demons to leave the man, go into the pigs, and they obey. And the man is delivered. He is divinely delivered by the Son of God. We see the divine power, the deity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we meet with something that's just simply astounding. We meet with spiritual insanity. Look at verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat and returned. Now look, these people, they come to the scene. They've heard about what happened. They rush out there, and they get a very clear picture of what has happened. They know what's happened. Jesus has cast these demons out of this man. He set this man free. They're afraid. I mean, that would be an astounding thing to see. They are afraid, but the consensus opinion of the people of the region is that Jesus should just leave. Now, they ask him, would you please just go? Please get out of town. Leave. They've seen a demonstration of the power of God, and yet they're not interested in that. They are not interested in that. They just want Jesus to leave. Now, here you see an unmistakable, unbelievable transformation of a person. This man is now, who was a maniac, roaming the hills, screaming, yelling. He's now at rest. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. He's wearing clothes for the first time in a very, very long time. And he's in his right mind. And he's a worshiper now because he's at the feet of Jesus. He's a worshiper. And their verdict on what they've witnessed and on what they've heard about is, Jesus, just leave. Just go. Isn't that amazing? That they were terrorized by these men. Matthew tells us there were two of them. Terrorized the town. Terrorized the people. They were so troubled by the behavior of these men that they would try to chain these guys up. And they did everything they could to restrain them. And yet when Jesus sets this man free, it seems that they were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the terror that they experienced before Jesus came. The terror that preceded Jesus. And that's the insanity that belongs to the lost man. That's the spiritual insanity that belongs to the sinner. You and I, we meet with it every day in our world as we're out in town and stuff and as we're speaking with people. It comes in a different form, but we meet with the same kind of insanity today. You can meet people whose lives are bound up by sin. I mean, they are just ruled by sin, and they're in the process of being destroyed by their sin. Yet when it comes to a message, to the message of the gospel, the message of Christ that would call them to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ and to find rest in Him, they would rather just go on in their sin. Just go on in their sin. They're miserable in their sin. They recognize the havoc that sin is wreaking upon their lives, but they are still more comfortable with their sin than they are with Jesus. More comfortable in this unclean, ruined, dark state than they are with the Holy Son of God. What is that? That's insanity. That is insanity. But this is the insanity that belongs to the sinful heart. This is the insanity that belongs to the sinful mind, to the sinful soul. It is so hostile toward God. It's so hostile toward the gospel. It's so hostile toward holiness. What does the Bible tell us? Those that are a friend of the world are at enmity with God. That there is an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of God, that there's enmity, there's an enmity between man and God, that man is hostile toward God. Yet it's these people, it's more comfortable. They are more comfortable with the misery of their darkness than they are with the light of God's Son. They choose the darkness rather than the light. Why? They don't want those sinful deeds exposed, as the scriptures say the light does. It exposes the sinfulness of them, but only to have the sinfulness exposed for them to realize the spiritual bankruptcy that they possess is the only way that they're ever going to receive any good news. It's the only way that anything good is ever going to happen to them. You have to have the bad news before you can appreciate the good news. That's the reason why the gospel has to be clearly taught from the pulpits of American churches. The whole counsel of God. Not just parts of it, not the parts we like and, you know, our soapboxes, but the whole counsel of God. It's got to be clearly presented. Not just that Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life and you have this God-shaped vacuum in your soul. And no, people need to be made aware of the fact that they are sinners, that they are lost, that they are rebels against God, that the wrath of God hangs over their heads, that God, that they're not only hostile toward God, but God is hostile toward them. They are enemies of God. And the only way to be reconciled to Him and to become a friend of His is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see spiritual sanity. Thank God we get to see this. This is spiritual sanity. This is encouraging. This is what we all experienced upon conversion. It says, then all the people of the surrounding country, verse 37, of all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The verdict of the people was, Jesus, just go. Just leave. Well, what's the verdict of this man who had been delivered from possession? What's his desire? His desire is to be with Jesus. That's what he wants to do. This is the mark of spiritual sanity. This is the mark of all those who know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They want to be with Christ. They want to be with Christ. You want to walk with the Son of God. You want to follow Him. You want to be with Him. And this is what Jesus said is a demand of discipleship, following Him. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. My friends, Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not a one-time decision and then that's it. It's not a get out of hell free card. It is a lifestyle. You walk with Jesus. You commune with Jesus. You seek to be near Jesus. That's the desire of the saved. You seek to support His causes, His agenda, to do His will. You take up your cross and you follow Him. And my friends, the disciples knew exactly what a cross was, what Jesus was asking them to do. Follow Him all the way to death if death is required of them for their faith. It wasn't, a cross wasn't a car that gave them trouble every day. It wasn't a bad boss or a hard to deal with co-worker. That wasn't a cross. They knew exactly what Jesus was asking them to do. Follow me all the way to your death. Be faithful to the end. It's called the perseverance of the saints. Be faithful to the end. Follow me. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of living with Jesus as your King, as your Lord, and you in submission to His Lordship. I have no problem with Lordship theology whatsoever. Many evangelicals in our day do. This is what Jesus was getting at when He talked about abiding in Him in John chapter 15. So many Christians are out there trying to figure out the will of God for their lives. As John MacArthur says, he says, it's almost as if people think that, you know, Jesus is like the Easter bunny and He's hidden His will somewhere and we have to go out looking for it and try to find it under the bushes and the hedges and whatever else. You want to know God's will for your life? God's will for your life is that you abide in His Son. And if you are abiding in His Son, you will know exactly what you're supposed to be doing, where you're supposed to be doing it, and when you're supposed to be doing it. If you abide in His Son. Knowing the will of God is not this hide and seek kind of thing. Just abide in His Son. Lean upon Him and let Him direct the paths of your life. It is loving what Christ loves and it's hating what Christ hates. That's a mark of true spiritual sanity. That's a mark of a believer. But that's not this guy's assignment. He's going to abide with Christ, but he's not going to abide physically with Christ. He wants to go with Christ. He wants to be with Christ. He wants to be with his disciples. But his assignment was not to be with Christ physically. His assignment was not to be able to travel around with Jesus from town to town, ministering with Jesus. His assignment was simply go home to be a living, breathing testimony of the great things that God has done for you. That was his assignment. His assignment was to be a missionary. And he obeyed that assignment. It says he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And we can't miss that, can we? What was he told to do? He was told to return home and tell everyone what God had done for him, right? But he leaves and he goes away telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. In fact, not only did he go to one place, the Word of God tells us that he traveled about the area. He traveled around. Mark 5:20 says this, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. A Decapolis refers to 10 cities. In this case, it refers to all but one city on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's traveling about these cities. He's traveling around, and he's literally gone from being a maniac to being a missionary. That's the transformation in his life. He's telling all the people that he meets in all these cities the great things that God in Christ Jesus has done for him. And isn't that what salvation produces? Isn't that what a desire? I believe that there are some things that are intrinsic to salvation. Just intrinsic. I don't think they come along after sometime. I don't believe in second blessings and all of that stuff. Well, I do believe in second blessings and third blessings and fourth blessings and fifth blessings because God's been blessing me ever since I got saved. But I don't believe in the charismatic second blessing. I don't think there's some things that come along later on. I believe that there's things. Now, I do believe we grow in our knowledge. In grace and knowledge of the Lord and, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come to understand more fully certain things about our salvation, certain things about our Lord. But I believe that there are some things that are just intrinsic to salvation. And that is a desire to be with Jesus, a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of Christ-likeness, a desire to go out and fulfill the command of Matthew 28:19-20, and that is to tell other people about Jesus. I believe there's a desire to do that. I believe that the joy that is a result of salvation, just the overwhelming joy, the experience of salvation would be motivation, should be motivation. And in Scripture is motivation for us to go out and proclaim what God has done for us in His Son. The evidence of this man's newfound sanity as a result of the work of Christ is that he is willing to obey the command of Christ, and he's willing to go and be a missionary on behalf of Christ. And you don't have to go to a foreign country to do that. You know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've entered some of my neighbor's house, and it's a totally different world. You know, you don't have to travel across seas to be a missionary. Be a missionary at home. I think that's the way we see it in Scripture anyway. It's local, then regional, the national. Acts 1:8. I don't think that we have any right to say, look, man, I'm qualified to go to the foreign mission field, or I'm qualified to go out to another country and share the gospel, when we're not willing to do it at home. That's so hypocritical. Why would we not want to see our neighbors and our loved ones and our coworkers saved? Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Go into all the world. That is not a suggestion. That is not an option. There's no exceptions to that rule in Christendom. None of us are exceptions to that. That is an imperative. That is a command. 1 John 2:3 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. This man obeyed Jesus. He just obeyed him. He didn't debate with him. He didn't argue with him. But he obeyed him. And he went back to his hometown and he did exactly what Jesus did. And I would say he continued to do this throughout his life because his deliverance was so great. And my friends, our deliverance from sin, our deliverance from Satan is no less than this man. In my prayer, our case was not like this man. None of us can say that our case was like this man. But in so many respects, it's exactly like this man's case because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, unable to do anything for ourselves, unable to save ourselves. We were blinded. We were following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We were subject to Satan. We were in bondage to Satan. We were his captor. But what did Jesus say his mission was? To set the prisoner free. So he's come to set us free. And we see a demonstration of that right here. It's funny. These people looked at that man and says, he's not in his right mind. He's a maniac. We're okay. But upon his conversion, you find out who the maniacs are. They were maniacs as well. They were lost as well. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And so they sent Jesus away. All men who are lost are in the same condition this man is. They just don't manifest it the same way. They are prisoners of Satan, prisoners of sin. They have a supernatural master. And so therefore, they must be divinely delivered by a supernatural deliverer, and that is Christ Jesus. Lost person, this is what you and I experienced. upon the day of our conversion, we were set free. And I pray that all of us have come to realize what that true freedom, that true liberty in Christ is all about. And I pray that none of us who are saved this morning will ever, ever take for granted the grace that we have received in Christ Jesus. We continue to receive grace. It wasn't just a one-time experience upon the day of conversion. We continue to be the recipients of God's grace as His graces are new every morning to us. His mercies are new every morning to us. His grace is shown in His sanctifying us and growing us and progressing us in our transformation into the glorious image of His Son. We'll never reach that here upon this earth, but that's where we're to be moving as Christ works in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually called the Spirit of Christ. The lost person, the only thing that sin has to offer you is this: self-destruction, ruin of your life. Satan's desire is to keep you blind, to keep you lost, and to take you to hell with him. That's his desire. He has no other plan, no other options. That's his prerogative. And he'll entertain you, and he will put nice things in front of your eyes to keep you distracted, to keep you blinded to the glorious light of the gospel, so he can take you all the way to hell. And he'll ruin your life in the process, because all sin has destructive results. But all you have to do is to just allow Jesus to deliver you. Just allow him to deliver you. And the way you do that is by turning from your sin, repenting of your sin, recognizing your sinful state, that you're a rebel against God, that the wrath of God hangs over your head. Turn from your sins and turn to God in Christ Jesus by faith, and he will save you. He will save you. I pray you would do that this morning before it's eternally too late to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, what an exciting passage this is. It's hard for me to kind of contain my excitement as I preach through these truths. And I pray, Lord, that today that we have been excited by what we've heard, that we have been encouraged by what we heard, especially in the matter of evangelism and witnessing as we go out to a lost and dying world, realizing that there's no one beyond salvation. There's no one beyond your grace. Your grace can reach into the darkest of places, the darkest of hearts, and you can save anyone. And Lord, what a blessing it is to know that what we have experienced in grace was a transformation like this. We're not aware of the depth of our depravity, the depth of our sinful state, the depth of our bondage upon conversion. But as we have studied these things, we realize that we were just in as poor a condition as this man. And you saved us from that. We give you praise. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who thinks that they're beyond saving, who thinks that, you know, just because society has written them off, family has written them off, friends have written them off, that you've written them off. But Lord, may we realize that people are precious to you, that one is precious to you. And Lord, may they realize that you save from the uttermost to the uttermost, and you are willing to save them. And if they will turn to you, you will in no wise cast them out, but you will save them and deliver them. And their eternal future will no longer be a devil's hell, a lake of fire. Their eternal future will be a life spent in glory for eternity. Lord, thank you for this. We love you and we praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.